بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. شرح كتاب التوحيد. The section or the chapter on whoever listens to the scholars or obeys the scholars in what Allah has prohibited. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم ربنا علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وحكما وهدى. أسأل الله تعالى أن يوفقنا لما يحبه ويرضى. اللهم صل على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد, respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, ahlan wa sahlan, and welcome inshallah to tonight's class from the book Kitab al-Tawheed, Haqqullahi ala al-Abid, and the commentary we're studying together is by Shaykh Abdul Rahman Sa'adi rahimahullah. And we've been discussing some of the aspects of shirk, and the last chapter we studied was about riya, which is the showing off in one's acts of worship. And we came to the topic of seeking the dunya with one's actions, one's ibadat, seeking after the dunya. And Shaykh Abdul Rahman Sa'adi rahimahullah, he explained that there's some detail regarding the acts of worship when it comes to seeking by them the worldly matters. And he said that if a person does an act of ibadah, seeking by that to earn the praise of people, or for that he would be looked upon by the people, then this act of worship would be rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says that He is the most independent of partners. And so whoever does an action associating me with it, then I leave him in the action. But the Shaykh also mentioned that if a person were to be paid to do the act of worship, for example, a scholar or a mu'adhin or a Quran teacher or somebody who takes care of the masjid, that this being paid does not necessarily mean that they are not doing the act for the sake of Allah. It is possible, it is actually correct for the person to seek through those things the face of Allah. And the fact that he's paid for it does not mean or does not negate that his intention for the sake of Allah. As long as he maintains the intention for the sake of Allah, he will be rewarded for that, even if he is paid for it. So today we go to a new chapter, which is the one who obeys the scholars and leaders in prohibiting what Allah has allowed or allowing what Allah has prohibited. And just as an introduction to this chapter, this is one of the most misunderstood chapters in the book Kitab al-Tawheed. When reading this chapter, we must realize that what is being referred to when it says obeying the scholars in permitting what Allah has prohibited or prohibiting what Allah has permitted, this is what the rabbis and the priests, they used to do, of changing the deen of Allah. This doesn't refer to the ulama of Islam, the ones that have taqwa of Allah and the ones that are conveying the religion of Allah. It doesn't mean in any way that we disrespect our ulama, but what it's referring to is the corruption in the beliefs of the past nation and how they took their priests and rabbis as gods besides Allah, because those priests and rabbis, they changed, they made haram what Allah made halal, and they made halal what Allah made haram. So by obeying their priests and rabbis and their scholars, they were disobeying Allah, as if they gave the right to make halal and haram to who? To people. Who is the only one who has right to make things halal and haram? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They are the ones that we learn it from. But the scholars, they explain those rulings to us. They cannot make things halal and haram, but they explain it to us. they learn the knowledge, they study it in depth, and then they explain the rulings. But it's not the scholar who can make something halal and haram. Only Allah is the one who makes things halal and haram. So this is basically just an introduction to this chapter so we understand what is being referred to here. So here Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, he said, stones are about to rain down upon you from the heavens. I tell you, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and you people say, Abu Bakr and Umar said. So here what he means is not to disrespect Abu Bakr and Umar. The best people in this ummah from the Sahaba were Abu Bakr and Umar. So it doesn't mean that it's disrespecting what they said. And of course they had more knowledge than any of us do of the Quran and the Sunnah. But what it means is that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded something, and perhaps Abu Bakr or Umar didn't hear the hadith. It happened in some occasions that we find sometimes Umar, he gathered the Sahaba and he would ask them, did you hear a hadith on this particular issue? So he didn't know, and sometimes they would come and they would tell him, and he said, yes, this is a hadith, we'll follow that. So there were occasions where they didn't know the ruling. So if one were to follow the opinion of Abu Bakr and Umar when there's an authentic, verified text, and Ibn Abbas of course was one of the greatest ulama of the Sahaba, so he was saying that, I tell you, Allah's Messenger said, and you're giving me the ruling that Abu Bakr and Umar said on the exact issue. And he was a scholar and he was able to know that this text and this ruling or this opinion of Abu Bakr and Umar are not the same, you know, in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That doesn't mean any disrespect to Abu Bakr and Umar. It just means that there's a priority, or there's the obedience to Allah and His Messenger comes before anything else. And then the opinions of the ulama, we have to respect that because they're the ones who study it. But we don't put the opinions ahead of Allah and His Messenger. We don't put the opinion of somebody and make for them to make something halal or haram when we have the clear verified evidence in, through the ulama saying that something is haram. We cannot allow or take the opinion of a person and give that more weight. We respect the people of those opinions. Perhaps that was their ijtihad, that was the knowledge that reached them. But if we have a scholar who knows the religion and he knows the text and he's conveying the knowledge, and we shouldn't put that aside and say, I'm going to follow what a particular scholar's opinion is, and ignore and not refuse to learn or listen to what the scholars are teaching us. I hope that's clear, you know, what is meant here. Also, the next hadith here is it's actually a narration by Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, and he said, I am amazed at the people who are aware of the chains of narrations of the hadith, like there's a chain of narrators, yet they go to Sufyan's opinion. Allah has said, warn those who oppose His command that they will be stricken by a fitna, or they will suffer a lasting punishment. Do you not know what this fitna is? The fitna is shirk. Perhaps when one rejects some of the sayings of the Prophet ﷺ, there occurs in his heart something of a desire that will cause him to be ba'du. If a person they know that the Prophet commanded the Sunnah, but they reject that, then what does Allah tell us? That a fitna will come to them. When the people who oppose the Sunnah of the Prophet and they try to go by maybe an opinion that they heard or something, while they know the Sunnah, then perhaps some fitna might happen to them. And then Imam Ahmad, he's explaining that this fitna is making shirk with Allah. Because the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's the one who is commanding something, and he ignores that. He doesn't want to follow the sunnah. He wants to follow his whims, his hawa. So when a person obeys their whims and disobeys the command of Allah, this is a type of shirk. If he devotes himself to his whims and he becomes obedient to it, and he disobeys Allah and His Messenger, then that is kind of making a partnership with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is what Imam Ahmad, he's explaining here, you know, that there's people who know the authenticity of the hadith, but still they go and follow the opinion of Sufyan. Even though Sufyan al-Thawri, again, is a great, great scholar of Islam. Not to put him down in any way, but to say if somebody, it becomes completely clear
Sufyan,
to him.
Sufyan Abu
Sufyan? No. Sufyan al-Thawri. Sufyan al-Thawri, he was from the Tabi'in. Yes. The companions of the Sahaba. Yes. And he was a big scholar. He was a very, very famous scholar. And the point of this narration of Imam Ahmad.
He was at the time of Umar and Abu
I don't know if he met which of the Sahaba he met. I'm not sure, but he was around that time. Yes, he didn't live. He didn't meet Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but he met his Sahaba. And he was a great alim. But Imam Ahmad, he said, I'm amazed that people know that this text is authentic. It's an authentic text, but still they follow the opinion of Sufyan. And what he means by that is, we respect Sufyan, but we respect Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam much more than that. If you know that this is authentic, we cannot follow the opinion of Sufyan. He's a great scholar, but maybe that hadith didn't reach him. Perhaps he didn't. He made an ijtihad. Sometimes the ulama, yes, when they don't have a hadith, they try to make analogy or they look at other texts and they make an ijtihad. So here, the point that Imam Ahmad is making is that when the sunnah becomes clear to you, when it's clear, you have no doubt about it, that this is authentic, and you're a scholar, you have to follow the sunnah.
Exactly.
A common lay person, on the other hand, common person who doesn't know what is authentic, what is not authentic, they're excused. They can make, well, they can follow the opinions of the ulama. But say a scholar, a knowledgeable person, he is completely 100% clear that this hadith is authentic, this understanding is correct, and it becomes apparent to him that amen. And then maybe he had his own teacher had a different opinion. So here, he has to follow the text that becomes apparent to him, that is authentic, for a scholar who's able to judge those things. A common person, sometimes you find some common people, they open up the Bukhari, a Muslim, they read one hadith, and they say, I don't need to follow the ulama. I'm just going to follow these hadith. And that, they make big mistakes. Because the ulama, they really spent a lot of time studying those hadith to figure out which one is more authentic, which one is less authentic. And perhaps some things are abrogated. Sometimes there's a hadith, but later on that hadith was abrogated by a new text. Or sometimes there was a specific situation. Like in some of the battles, the Sahaba, they were in a very difficult state, and they were they were away from women for a long, long time, their wives. So Allah allowed them to get the marriage, the temporary marriage. But then it was abrogated.
That is muta.
But it was abrogated after that.
Yeah,
after that, Allah sent down. Right, and the reason why that's incorrect is because that was in a specific circumstance, and then Allah abrogated it. Allah went after that. The Ali himself, he narrated, the mut'ah has been abrogated until the day of judgment.
Ali
radiallahu anhu, he narrates it. Yes. So, if somebody only reads that one text, they might make a big mistake and say, "Oh, it's allowed to do that," and it is not allowed. But when we look to the Imams, Abu Hanifa, Shafi, all of them agree mut'ah is abrogated, haram, because they studied all of the texts.
Right.
They have the commentary. So this is just a point we want to make sure is clear. We don't misinterpret what is being said here. This is referring to a matter of belief.
Right.
You know, aqidah. When we, in our beliefs, in our iman, we should never give the right to make halal and haram to anything of the creation. This is the point of this chapter. Nothing in the creation, no person, a king, and this is why the sheikh, he didn't just say the scholar, or the priests and rabbis and the scholars, but he also said the rulers. Like a king, for example, kings, they cannot make something haram that Allah made halal, or vice versa. If a king came along and he said, you're allowed to eat pork, we can never accept nothing. Unfortunately, the other religions, this is what happened. The kings and the popes, they changed the religion of Allah. So, in our religion, our scholars are the furthest away from that. They even I've heard some of the ulama, they would say, they were asked, what does Islam say on this issue? And then the scholar, he would say, don't ask me what Islam says. I don't know everything. I can tell you what my understanding is. But what is the ruling? Allah knows the final ruling. Don't tell me what does Islam say. Ask me, what is your view? What do you know about this issue? I'll give you what I understand of the issue. See, they didn't want to put themselves like they're the ones who make halal and haram. Only Allah makes halal and haram, but the knowledge that I have, this is haram. The knowledge that I have, this is halal. And they're the scholars, we have to follow them. Because they know what is halal and haram. If they don't know, then who's going to know? They have more knowledge of that. So we always have to have the you know, the respect for our ulama and the love for them, inshallah ta'ala. We have one more hadith here, and then you know, I guess we don't want to make it too long, inshallah. We have one more hadith, and this hadith is narrated by Uday ibn Hatim. He was a sahabi, and he said, I heard the Prophet reciting an ayah in the Quran. They have taken their priests and rabbis as lords besides Allah. اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله. They took their actually أحبار means their rabbis and their monks. They made them lords, أرباب من دون الله, besides Allah. So then Uday, he said, I said to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he used to be from them. He said, we never worshipped them. We didn't worship them. The Prophet ﷺ said, didn't they prohibit what Allah allowed? And so you prohibited it? And didn't they allow what Allah made haram? And you used it? He said, yes, they did that. So then the Prophet ﷺ said, that was your worshipping of them. This is narrated by Imam Ahmad and Tirmidhi, and he said it is a Hassan hadith. So here, this hadith, again, is explaining how the right to make halal and haram is only in the knowledge of Allah. It is the right of Allah, that He is the Hakim, that's His name, Allah. He is the final ruler, and He makes things that are halal and haram. Our obedience is to Allah. Our obedience is to Allah. Our obedience is to the rulers and the scholars in the obedience of Allah, meaning that it's secondary. The rulers and scholars are secondary to Allah and His Messenger. It's not that we follow the rulers and scholars first, and then the obedience to Allah and His Messenger come afterwards. We have to put it in the right perspective. Allah and His Messenger, the scholars and the rulers, they study it and they make the law, they apply the rulings, and then we follow them. But in the end, we're not following Abu Hanifa, we're not obeying them in the worship, in the sense of worshiping. We're following them because they are teaching us how to obey Allah. But we shouldn't ever think, I'm following Abu Hanifa because he makes things halal and haram. And if Allah and His Messenger said something else, I'm still going to follow that. That's the mistake that the Christians and the Jews, they made. They made the priests the final authority in the law of Allah. And they obeyed them even if they knew that, even if they changed the deen of Allah. They changed the laws of Allah so many times, and the people obeyed them in that. And that was a mistake. And that's how the religion changed. You know, that's how they have the... And nowadays, there's so many new things that were added on. Yeah, that weren't the original message. No. Is that clear up to here? Any questions? This is a very important chapter here. Should we take a break now, inshallah? Maybe take like a 10-minute break, and inshallah, have some water and come back after that, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allah knows best. Assalamu alaikum. The scholars, and that we don't need them, and that we learn directly from the Quran and Sunnah, this is not what is meant here. That the scholars, they explain to us the explanation, the correct understanding of the Quran and Sunnah, but we don't follow them absolutely. We follow them conditionally. I think that's the right word. Conditionally, provided that they are obeying Allah, they're explaining to us what Allah and His Messenger made haram. Not that they're making things haram and halal, but they're explaining to us the laws of Allah. So we have the need for the ulama, and we have to have respect for them. And this is not, of course, what was intended by Shaykh Abdul Wahhab, that we disrespect or we ignore the ulama. That's not what he meant. But he was referring to the pitfall that the Jews and Christians did, where they gave absolute hukum, authority to the priests and rabbis, to the extent that they would change the law of Allah. And this is the point from this chapter, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, and also what is a point here, why it's mentioned in Kitab al-Tawheed, is that by them making things halal and haram, and the people accepting that, Allah called them Rabb. So that means that it's an act of worship to obey somebody in making things halal and haram. It's an act of worship. So this is why he mentioned it here, is that part of the shirk that the previous ummahs fell into is that they reached a point where they would allow human beings to make halal and haram and not Allah. So that's an aspect of shirk that we have, that as a Muslim, as followers of Tawheed, we should never reach that point. And the text by Ibn Abbas, that he said Allah will send rocks down from the sky. I say, the messenger said, and you say Abu Bakr and Umar. Ibn Abbas did not mean to disrespect Abu Bakr and Umar in any way, but what he meant is that absolute obedience is to Allah and His Messenger, and Abu Bakr and Umar, we obey them secondary to our obedience to Allah and His Messenger. Don't mix it up. Don't put Abu Bakr ahead and put the obedience to the Messenger afterwards. This is what would bring great adab from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, inshallah. Hope that is clear. We'll go maybe read a few points from the next chapter, inshallah. This chapter here is also a very, very critical chapter in Kitab al-Tawheed. And this is the chapter of regarding those who claim to believe in Allah and His Messenger, but they rule by taghut. They rule by other than Allah and His Messenger. So let's read the text together. It's actually an ayah, and then we'll read the what they call the sabab al-nazul, the story behind this revelation of this ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in Surah An-Nisa, we'll just read the English. Have you, translation, have you not seen those who claim that they believe in what has been revealed to you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and what is revealed before you, but they intend to judge according to taghut, yet they were ordered to disbelieve in it, and shaitan leads them far astray. And Allah says, when it is said to them, do not spread evil in the land, they say, we want to bring good. And when it is said to them, do not spread corruption in the land after it is in order, they also, in Surah Al-Araf, they say, it is the Jahiliyyah, Allah says, and is it the Jahiliyyah rule that you seek? These are three ayahs. Now, okay, so the story behind these ayahs, the revelation of the first ayah in Surah An-Nisa, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do you see those who claim to believe in Allah but they rule by the taghut? There was a story of a Jewish man and a hypocrite, and they had a dispute, and they said, who should judge or adjudicate between us? So the Muslim, the hypocrite, excuse me, he said, let us rule by Ka'ab al-Ashraf, who was a rabbi. And he said that because they would take, he would take bribes. So he would rather go to the rabbi, and so he could bribe him. Whereas the Jew, he said, let us go to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he does not accept bribes. So in this dispute, this ayah came down. Do you see the one who claims to believe in Allah, but he seeks to rule by the taghut? And there's another hadith pertaining to this this particular the reason of revelation, which is that there was in this narration there were two men disputing. Perhaps they were both Muslim. So one of them said, let us go to Ka'ab al-Ashraf, and the other said, let's go to the Prophet. So when they went, finally what they did is they went to Umar in the end. The two people, they both were claimed to be Muslim. So one said, let's go to Ka'ab al-Ashraf, and the other one said, let's go to the Prophet. So instead they went to Umar to see what Umar would say. So Umar, he was told about the incident, and he said to the one, you do not accept going to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You don't accept it? Is this so? He said, yes, I don't want to go to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I don't accept it. So Umar, he took a sword and he struck him and killed him. This is the narration here. It's recorded in one of the books of Tafsir, but there's no strong chain for this particular narration. This part about Umar striking him with a sword, they say that it's not found in the books, the six books of fiqh. But some of the ulama, they mentioned this, the six books of hadith, excuse me. But the ulama, the first narration where the Jew and the Muslim were disputing, and you know, one of them wanted to go to the Prophet, one of them wanted to go to the Jewish judge, and the ayah came down, this is authentic. This is found in the in five of the six books of hadith now, except Bukhari. Alright, so now here, what is the lesson here? One other hadith that is mentioned here is the Prophet, he said, none of you believe until his desires follow what I have been sent with. This is the third text mentioned in this chapter. So basically, the Shaykh As-Sa'idi, he says, it is obligatory upon everyone not to take anyone other than Allah as the ruler, and that he refers every matter of division amongst people to Allah and his messenger. That this is an obligation. That part of Tawheed is that a person should refer all matters to Allah and his messenger in any dispute. And so we see how Allah, he reprimanded those people who, or the Muslim, or the hypocrite, who claimed that he believed, but then he wanted the ruling of taghut. Going to a rabbi, a Jew, that's taghut. The Jew is not going to rule by what Allah has revealed in the Quran and the Sunnah. He's going to rule by other laws, other beliefs. So this is ruling by taghut, giving the right to legislate to other than Allah, or believing that anyone has a right to judge in the affairs other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This contradicts Tawheed, because as Muslims, we have to believe that the judgment in affairs, meaning what is right and wrong, what is halal and what is haram, belongs to Allah. That the right to the ruling in things belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the one who gives the judgment. So even if a person claims to believe, but he judges matters by other than the law of Allah, then he is a liar.
No. There is an hadith I heard, in which one of the Sahaba before, when Prophet went to Medina, and then one, I think, was from the Jewish side, when Prophet told him, you know, you were taking your priest and the rabbi as a god. He said, no, Messenger of Allah. He said, but didn't they change their... I mean, in this context, do you remember which Sahabi was? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud?
Yes. We read that actually in the previous hadith, or the previous chapter.
Yes.
We read this hadith, yes.
In this context, Prophet told
Some
him
of
that...
Uday ibn Hatim. That was the name of Sahabi. Yeah. Uday ibn Hatim. No, that's a good point, and basically because they allowed the priests and the rabbis to change the laws of Allah, it was an act of ibadah to them. It was worshipping them. So the same way here, when that hypocrite wanted to judge by the rule of the rabbi, it's as if he was worshipping that rabbi. He gave him the right to judge in the affair. So then that was an act of kufr. That was an act of kufr. It was an act of apostasy. And also here the Sheikh Al-Sa'di, he says, Iman is not correct or complete except according to the judgment of Allah and His Messenger. The Iman, to be complete, then the judgments in all affairs of one's in life, of all of the aspects of life, the foundations and the branches, all of it has to belong to Allah and His Messenger. And this is the mistake when some people say that Islam is in the masjid and the government, we separate church and the state, as they call it, or we separate the government from the masjid, or in other words, or secularism, the belief that worship is separate from the worldly life. This is completely false, because the judgment belongs to Allah in all cases, in all affairs, whether it's financial transactions, whether it's buying and selling, marriage, divorce, acts of ibadah, acts of even war, in the times of war. All of these things are legislated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. So it's very, very wrong if people turn away from Allah and His Messenger for any other ism, any other ism, whether it's communism, socialism, capitalism. Giving these systems the right to legislate is wrong, is incorrect. Okay, so that's judging by the Ta'uts. In the story of Omar, when he struck the hypocrite with a sword, that shows you that it's kufr. It's clear kufr to do that. It's not just a sin. If a person, they believe that it's permissible to do that, then it's kufr. This is a subtle point here. If somebody judges by ta'wud, not because he believes it's permissible, but due to ignorance, or due to compulsion, then in this case they're not judged to be kafir, because it's not a belief. They didn't believe it's allowed, but they were compelled to do it, or out of jahil, out of ignorance, they did it. But when it becomes kufr, when they believe it's allowed to judge by other than the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, so for example, and another question, maybe a related question, if somebody lives in a non-Muslim land and they go, they have a right that they need to get, and it's due to them Islamically, but the only way to achieve it is by going to a secular court that judges by other than the law of Allah, is that ruling by ta'wud? Does that person become a kafir when he goes to those courts And the ulama, they ruled on that issue, and they said, if he truly has that right as determined by the scholars of Islam, and the only way to carry out the judgment, to get his right, is by going to the secular court, and there's no Islamic court, then going to that court would not be kufr. That would be allowed for the person to do that. On the other hand, if people go to a court that rules by other than the law of Allah, and they take or usurp a right that is not theirs, if they believe it's allowed, it's permissible, it's correct, that this law is correct and it's allowed to live by it and rule by it, that's kufr. That is kufr, to believe that. If they do it out of shahwa, out of desire, greed, not that they believe that it's right, but out of greed, then they're doing a major sin. They're doing a major sin. They know it's wrong, they know that this is not what is due to them because it's not the law of Allah, but they do it out of greed and desire for wealth, then it is they're doing a major sin. Okay. Also, Omar, when he struck the munafiq on the neck, so this shows you that it's a ridda. Judging by other than the law of Allah is one of the things that nullifies the Islam of a person, causes a person to become a non-Muslim. Now, so it's a very important point, because many Muslims, unfortunately, fall into this corruption of this aspect of Tawheed. And finally, referring to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, faith will not be achieved until one's desires are in accordance with what the Messenger ﷺ came with. So the desires have to be subject, or have to be in accordance to the laws, the legislation of Allah. Otherwise, iman is not complete. Iman, the more that one conforms their desires to the laws of Allah, the more their iman is strengthened, their tawheed is strengthened. The more that they make their desires obedient to Allah's laws, the more they complete their iman and their tawheed. Okay, any questions on this chapter?
Either hero back home from where I come, the same system.
Yes.
I mean, non-Muslim.
Yes,
the land. So. Well, after the right, or let's say you were forced, someone sues you for something.
Yes. How do we deal with...
You haven't crossed the border, you haven't clashed with their system, but for one of the other reasons, because he said that they're giving hard time to the brothers, they spread his dawah back home. So they mm-hmm. send to the court, they arrest them, they take all their materials, belongings, computers or dawah material and everything.
Yeah.
And then sometimes they appeal to the court
to return their property and
to get back,
yeah.
and to tell to the government that your agency or your ministry has oppressed, has wronged. So in this case now, if let's say we go and appeal or confront or make the
no.
So now which way? Those brothers were, I was, sometimes I had a problem with my documentation,
no,
paperwork.
No.
So I have to go through the court and all this stuff.
No.
Yes,
this issue was brought up before Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah. If you look at his fatwas on this issue, it's very important that we do that, because somebody with little understanding, maybe a student of knowledge, they would say, no, you should not get your rights, or you're not allowed to use that court system. But it's allowed to get your right if there's a maslaha for the Muslim in it. You know, the issue comes up with the voting, for example. And if the Muslims, you have, what has to be done, what Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, if you consider the fact that if the Muslims completely isolated themselves and went away from the acting to rectify the society, if they went away from it, then things would get worse. And if there's a Muslim that can really do some benefit to the Muslim community, then they can participate in that government. Doesn't mean they support or believe what the laws that they're applying, but if there's a maslaha al-am, and this is something that the fuqaha have to be asked about and taken their ruling on that issue. Where is the maslaha? It's here, not a matter of aqidah. They're not going in based on their beliefs. Their belief is firm in the law of Allah. But the matter now comes down to the lesser of two evils, and there's other factors that the Islamic law looks at. And so Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen in particular, he ruled on this issue that it's allowed to if a Muslim candidate runs in a non-Muslim system, if there's maslaha for the Muslim community, then it's allowed for him to do that. And if the Muslims abandon that completely, then there'll be more evil. The person who goes into that office will be more antagonistic to the Muslims. Doesn't mean that one believes it's correct or what he's going to be doing is 100% correct, but it's reducing evil, and reducing evil is one of the greater objectives of the Sharia. I'm not sure if this is the particular issue you're referring to, but
actually the problem was the Dawah Center was simply, you know, ambushed by the special forces of the government.
Right.
And the brothers, they were taken, you know, they were isolated. It's called isolation because they cannot charge them with something because they don't have anything. But when they do, they isolate. They have the right to do it in 72 hours. They can keep you so no one can know where you are. That's the law of their back home. And the other thing was, but this happened, they were isolated, and then afterwards they cannot charge them, so they released. But now the brothers, they appealed and they were suing the government.
Can you use the court system?
Through that system.
Right. And this is what is allowed, again, what the Shaykh said, the ulama say that if you have a right, and the only way to achieve it is to use that court system to get your right, then it's allowed to do that, inshallah ta'ala. Because it's not a matter of belief, it's more of a matter of carrying out tanfil. How do I enforce? It's a matter of enforcement, not a matter of belief, but because the ruling has already been determined outside by the Islamic law. Now you're trying to enforce that law that is legislated by Islam, and you can use a non-Muslim system to achieve that, inshallah.
So in the civil occasions, like for example, they were changing my last name, my, you know, data in the register form, from the register office. So I had to go through the court, you know, to show them that, you know, they have changed without my approval. And then after the court, you know, called to the register office, okay, go back wherever was the original, let's say 60s or 50s. So, I mean, in this case, I asked also the brothers, because I had that 3 years ago, I said, yeah, that's your right, because it's a civil thing.
No.
About your name, your last name, which they changed, someone changed without my permission, my father's permission. So we had to go through the court. I didn't have a lawyer because I filed everything by myself, but, you know, the other party, they had a lawyer, so we went in the court ruled, they said,
Jazakallah khair.
We understand, but you know,
some people. Jazakallah khair. Very good example. It's a very, very good example. Jazakallah khair. Allah knows best, inshallah. So, you know, what's important is that the two parties should try to adjudicate it according to Islamic law if they're both Muslim. That's part of our iman. We should always adjudicate things by Islamic law. And then the tanfidh, or what they call the enforcement, we can go through the the non-Islamic system, inshallah ta'ala. And on those verses, Zakullah Khair, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah ta'ala.